Let me invite you to open your Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That's one of my favorite hymns that we just sang. The music for that was penned by Brother L.O. Sanderson right here in Springfield, Missouri, across at the old South National building there on South National. One night late, he put that music together and collaborated with his good friend T.O. Chisholm, who had put the words together. And I've heard the story told about how that was an unusual meter and an unusual poem, and yet they had apparently worked on each of their parts the very same evening and called each other and put that together, and it's become one of the great hymns that sung today. It talks about during times of loneliness and our need for God. And tonight we're going to look at the second in a little short series we're doing. Chris began last Sunday night by talking about rising above critical speech. And he enlightened some of us older folks by teaching us what some of the language is that the young folks use today. And they, when they talk about someone being salty, that means that they're sort of negative and they're put downs. And he explained, remember that term, throwing shade. If you throw shade, that means you're using negative language and put downs towards people. And he encouraged us to rise above that kind of negative talking and to provide words of encouragement and enlightenment and strength to others. Tonight we're going to talk about rising above discouragement. There's not a one here tonight who has not been discouraged at some point in your life. In fact, it's a fairly recurring phenomenon in most of our lives, discouragement. And it's caused from a lot of things. It can be caused by ill health. It can be caused by broken family relationships. It can be caused by financial reversals. There are all kinds of things that bring that dark cloud of discouragement into our lives. It's no respecter of persons. But some of you here have been deeply, deeply discouraged to the point of depression and even despair. There are some who, being honest, would say, I have been among that group who has despaired even of life itself. Well, let me tell you tonight, discouragement is not a sin. Even deep discouragement and despair is not something that we need fear that God will reject us for. If you've been deeply discouraged, you're in good company. Note what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, down in verse 8. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life." Jonah was so discouraged that he even prayed that God would just end his life. It would have been better for him to die. Elijah said, "It's better for me just to die." He was so discouraged after Jezebel put a bounty on his head. Job was discouraged by his personal tragedy. No, discouragement comes into everyone's life. These men, and I know many, have been so low that you could dangle your feet off the edge of a Kleenex. Here in Corinthians, Paul describes his deep despair. Now, Paul had planted this church. He had lived in the city of Corinth for a period of time. He had become very close to these Christians. But they had big problems. We've been going through, on Sunday mornings, our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. And if you could name a problem that any church has ever had, they probably had it there in Corinth. They had problems with the way they were observing the Lord's Supper. They had division. They had lawsuits. They had difficulty over spiritual gifts. They had difficulty over the roles of women in the congregation. Now, it was a great church, but even growing, vibrant churches have problems and have issues, and Corinth was certainly that case. Now, this may surprise you. Did you know that in spite of all the difficulties that the Corinthian church had, that Paul, in his letters, two letters that we have to the church in Corinth, has more good things to say about the Corinthian church than he does about any other New Testament church that he writes to? He has more good things to say. He compliments them and talks to them about good things that are going on in the midst of all of their difficulties. Now, he wrote the letter, and he sent Timothy to them. He mentions that he had had a painful visit. We don't know when that was exactly. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he mentions other correspondence. And now, in this second Corinthian letter, he just sort of lets his hair down, and he tells them that he's fearful that having to write those earlier letters and having had to make that earlier painful visit, that he was afraid that maybe it had been too much for them. And I can't imagine, having had the Apostle Paul write in our midst for a period of time and come to know him and to love him, and then to have him write a hard letter like the one he wrote in 1 Corinthians, if he wrote that to sunset, that would be discouraging. Can you imagine the Sunday morning they gathered together and the reader stood up before the congregation and he said, I've got a personal letter that I need to read today from the Apostle Paul. And it's not a good letter. He's very unhappy. He's very distressed. He even sounds angry in his tone. And as they began to read that letter, and they went home that day over lunch and began to talk about all the things that Paul had critiqued and all the rebukes that were included in that first letter, it must have been quite discouraging. And he writes here in 2 Corinthians, he said, I was afraid that I had just discouraged you so much that you would throw in the towel. But fortunately, those Corinthians had some moral backbone. And even though they were caused deep sorrow, that sorrow led to their repentance. And they made the changes that the Apostle Paul had hoped that they would make. Paul had to write and tell them, that brother that you rebuked, now forgive him and restore him. Don't keep the burden on that brother now that he's turned around. And Paul granted the same mercy to the Christians as a whole there in Corinth. He wrote and he explained his change of plans, and he had to defend his apostleship. There were still some there that were arguing about that. And he encouraged them to share in his relief offering that was going to be taken to Jerusalem. But through all of this, some of those Corinthians had also become discouraged. Look what he has to say to them here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Now, he is going to use this phrase of God's friendship and God's comfort and God's blessing in some derivative form 25 times in this second letter. So this second letter is very much a contrast to that first hard letter that he wrote to them. And now Paul is providing comfort and he's talking to them about the God that wants to love on them and help them and comfort them in any distress that they feel, any discouragement that they have. It's the picture of a father who has come alongside and is being a friend to someone who's wounded and hurting. I have a friend back in Texas, and he has a plaque on the wall of his office, and this is what it says. Don't walk ahead of me because I may not follow. And don't walk behind me because I may not lead. Just walk beside me and be my friend. And that's what these Corinthians needed from Paul and what they needed from their spiritual father They needed someone that would help them with their discouragement. So this evening I want to talk to all of us about how to rise above discouragement, because there are times when we are deeply, deeply discouraged. There's an advantage, though, about being at the bottom. I love the way Don McFall describes his current status. If you ask Don how he's doing, he has a range that he uses. And I asked him the other week, "How are you doing, Don?" And he said, "Well, I'm at the top of the bottom today." And so he has all these different categories to describe how he's doing. There's an advantage to being at the bottom of your bottom, and that advantage is this. There's only one way, and that's up. You know, when you're in deep water, I used to remember at the swimming pool, you'd swim, and if you began to sink, it was a pretty frightening feeling until you touched bottom. When you finally got to the bottom, there was something you could do. You could push off the bottom and get back up there where that precious supply of air was. So when you're at the bottom, there's only one way to go, and that's up. The advantage of reaching the end of your rope is that's the only place in the rope where you can tie a knot and hang on. So even when we sink to the lowest depths, there is hope that God provides for us. And I want to just talk here in these opening verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. There are four things that Paul talks to this church about early on here in this second letter of comfort and blessing that offer ways to deal with discouragement. Now look what he says in the first two verses. Paul is simply challenging the church. Just remember what God has done for you. Remember the position He's placed you in. Listen again to those words. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." If you're discouraged, don't you ever forget what God has given you. He has given you grace. That's the one thing I am in desperate need of every day of my life. I need grace because I mess up. And I need to be around people who will extend grace to me. And when I appropriate the grace that God gives me, there is an immediate sense of relief. He calls it peace. The peace that passes understanding. To know that I am forgiven, that I am washed by the blood of the Lamb, that I don't have to stand in fear of the wrath of God. His grace allows me to live in peace. Remember that wonderful relationship between David and Jonathan, who were such close friends. But when David finally came to the throne and all of Saul's family was annihilated, and it grieved David when that happened. But those who were once his opponents now are completely gone. But Jonathan had a poor son who was crippled named Mephibosheth. And David had made promises to Jonathan about his son, his family. And so he sent the guards to go and find Mephibosheth. And that poor boy must have been terrified out of his mind. He couldn't run. He couldn't even walk. And the soldiers came in. And he was the last of the line of Saul. And they took him. And they took him to the palace. And he appeared now before King David. And David said, "Mephibosheth, you will live in my palace from this day forward. And every meal you will eat at my table with the royal family, because I loved your father and I made promises to your father, and I will extend to you grace. The rest of the family has been killed, but to you, you have grace." And that boy lived under grace and peace for the remainder of his days. That's what God's done for us. He's took the sentence of death away from us. He's given us His grace, and thereby we have peace. So when you're discouraged, remember what tremendous blessing you have in God. Secondly, remember what God is to you. You know, we have something so valuable in our relationship with Him. Look in verses 3 and 4. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles,
so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Twice here he talks about our Father. We have a Father. We have the God of the universe to whom we've submitted, but to us individually, he now becomes a loving, comforting, caring Father.
I remember when our girls were young, the girls brought up some old pictures and put on Facebook of me when I used to crawl around on the floor when I was still able to do things like that, and play with them when they were young. And I just remember when they were little, there were two times that they always needed and sought my comfort, and that is when I had disciplined them, and that would break their hearts. And they would come to me, and they would just, I mean, the only word for it is just blubber, and they were just blubbering. And they wanted me to affirm that I still loved them and that I still cared, and they would crawl up in my lap, and I would assure them, I'm not mad at you anymore, and it's going to be okay. And they would get comfort. When they had their hurts, when they got hurt either emotionally or physically, again they would come, and that would be an opportunity for me to take them into my lap. And boy, somebody's getting an important call here, it sounds like. I would take them into my lap, and then they would just, you know, melt in my arms, and I could provide comfort for them in that way. Now, God is a God of comfort. He's described here in that most beautiful terminology as the Father of comfort. You know, what we need is grace and mercy. In our sins, God extends mercy to us. I need mercy and I need grace. And that's the remedy for sin. But he goes beyond that. He offers comfort to me in my sorrow. I mean, I do things that I know are a violation of his word, and I feel so bad. Don't you feel bad sometimes when you have done something that you know is wrong, and you go to him and you say, God, here I am again, and I'm so sorry, and I don't know why I'm so slow to learn, and I don't know why I do these stupid things, and will you forgive me again? And we receive his grace and his forgiveness and his mercy. But I don't know about you, sometimes the sorrow remains. And I just feel bad all week long about failure in my life. And even though I know God forgives me, I still feel badly. And that is where I need a God who will comfort me. And he does that. And God receives us into his arms, and he tells us, I know you messed up, but I have forgiven you, and it's going to be okay. That's the kind of Father that we have. Thirdly, Paul says to them, remember what God does for you. Yeah, remember what he's done in the past in his grace. Remember what he is to you, but remember what he does for you. Look again in the very first part of verse 4. He says he comforts us. And then jump on down to verse 8. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. And Paul then gives them a firsthand account of his own discouragement. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. You know what God does for you? You realize what God does for you? One thing that he does for you is he permits trials in your life. Paul says, you know, we know God loves us. We know he comforts us. We know he's been gracious. But he also permitted these trials that were so great, we didn't think we were going to survive. Now, God has promised that we'll not be burdened or tempted beyond what we're able to bear. But Paul said, I was almost there. I didn't think that I could go on any longer. We were in despair. But God allows those problems in our life, but He delivers us through those trials. Very rarely will He deliver us from the trials of life. He delivers us through the trials of life. But the good news is that God is in control of those trials. They seem like, and I've heard many of you say, I know God has promised that He won't give me more than I can handle, but I feel like I'm there. I don't think I can take one more thing. God controls our trials. He's the one who knows what our limits are. And He's faithful in that category. He will not allow more than we can bear up under. And He limits our trials. Look over in chapter 4 of the same book, 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, down in verse 17. Now this is hard to believe at the moment. But He describes our trials in these words, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Have you ever been through a really bad stretch in life? And you don't think it's ever going to end? But today you can now look back at that and it seems like just a short period in your life that you were undergoing those terrible trials. The way He describes these trials, and this is the truth of God, He says, first of all, they don't really weigh as much as you think they do. They're light, really. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we always can look at someone else and say, you know, their burdens are much greater than my burdens. So He says, really, in reality, they're light burdens, and they're momentary. They really don't last long. It seems like they last long. But in light of eternity, they're momentary trials. And thirdly, He says about our trials, they are working for us. They are achieving something on our behalf. He says that these things are helping us in the end. They shape us and make us into the kind of people that God wants us to be. Well, back there in chapter 1, down in verse 10, notice what Paul says about all this difficulty. He says, He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. In the Greek, there are all three tenses. Past deliverance, future deliverance, presence, continued deliverance. Folks, that covers all the bases. We have a God who is a constant deliverer. Whether you're going down into discouragement or whether you're on the way back up, God all along the way is your deliverer. He's providing deliverance at every step of the way, whatever trial you face. In the end, it's glory that goes to Him. Look at the last verse here, verse 11. He talks about God's continued deliverance, and then He talks about the need for prayers from brothers and sisters. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Isn't it wonderful to be able to praise God and say, thank God for His answered prayer. Thank God for seeing us through this horrible time. And we're able to express gratitude to the God who has delivered us. And that goes to His glory and to His honor. And then the last thing. He says, remember what God does through you. Look again at what He said back in verse 4. He says, God comforts us in all of our troubles. And this is what He does through us. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. I had a conversation just yesterday with a Christian couple, and they have a daughter who is married to an alcoholic, and they have two Christian sisters who are married to alcoholics and who battled this for years. And they said, what a blessing for these two ladies to sit down with us and explain some things to us, because as parents at a distance, it is so hard for us to deal with his son-in-law and his drinking problems. And they were able to give us such help and such comfort. You know, anytime we go through difficulty, and I see it all the time right here in this church, I see people who have lost a spouse, and it's no time at all before someone comes alongside them who's been through that very same experience recently. And they're able to provide comfort through the comfort they themselves had received. I see people who've had a stroke, and we have folks here in this congregation who'll stand at their bedside at the hospital and say, I know what you're dealing with, because I had to go through it too, and I had to go through a lengthy therapy. And the comfort we receive, we pass on to someone else. So God works through us in all these trials. There's never a trial that you've been through that you can't use as a blessing for someone else who's currently going through the very same situation that you went through. So here they are. When you're discouraged, just remember what God's done for you. He's given you grace. He's given you peace. Remember what God is to you. He is a comforting, loving Father who just wants to wrap you in His arms and provide the comfort that you so desperately need. And don't forget what God does for you. He allows trials, but He does it in a measured way so that you can become a better person. And then remember what He's doing through you. He is using you to be a blessing in the lives of others. You're going to be discouraged. I can predict within this next week or two or month or so, you're going to have something that's very discouraging. Just don't forget. Go back and read through 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's advice to a discouraged church from a discouraged apostle. And it'll help you in your own discouragement. You know the best thing for discouragement? He mentions it here at the very end, is prayer. The prayer of many, Paul says, the prayer of many is what got me through it. And so as we close tonight, there may be someone here who needs to be obedient to the gospel, but I expect that there are probably a lot more folks here who need to be encouraged. And if you're discouraged in any way, don't leave here tonight discouraged without being prayed for. We have a church full of people who long to pray and who want to pray for you. We have shepherds here who will help bless and comfort you. And one of them will come and lead a prayer on your behalf. And you'll go home tonight uplifted because of the prayers of your brothers and sisters. Don't throw that away. Don't take that lightly. And so we're going to sing a song. And if you need encouragement tonight, won't you come down here and share that? It's a privilege. It's a blessing. Won't you do that while we stand and while we sing?